Well, good morning once again, everyone. If you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 16. And if you've got young children, it's now time for them to go out to Corner Pebble. I've been really wrestling with this passage over this past week. We're going to cover quite a bit of ground this morning. We're going to cover chapter 12 to chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at, I think without doubt, the most famous of all the judges, that of Samson. And yet, if you were part of our growth groups or our connect groups during the week, then and you've read this passage and you're familiar with it, you'll just see what a deeply flawed individual Samson is. He's often held up, in Sunday school or maybe your, children's Bible readings that you do as something of a hero. But if anything, he's something of an anti-hero. And I've been wrestling with this all this week because the Lord does do great things through him, but it's actually through his selfishness and his lust and his pride. And you think, how can that be? How can the Lord use somebody so fallen? And I was wrestling with that all this week. And then I was actually thinking, I was lying in bed this morning after the election results, and I was thinking, for better or for worse, regardless of who you voted for, I think this is true for every election, our leaders often reflect the population that votes for them. There is something, I think, about Samson which actually reflects the nature and the condition of Israel. And so what we're going to see is, yes, Samson's deeply flawed, but yes, God in his grace continues to be good to his people. So I'm going to read from chapter 16 this morning, and this is the word of the Lord. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. And so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after he had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning and listen to your voice speak to us through your word. Please bless us by your Holy Spirit that we would both understand what your will is and apply it to our lives. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Finally, please be with me that I would speak truthfully from your word, bringing you glory and edification to all who hear. We ask these things in and through the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. A number of years ago, I was talking to a guy I'd gone through Bible college, a young minister, but had unfortunately fallen in ministry. He had committed adultery
And therefore, he disqualified himself from any longer being a pastor. It was a horribly tragic situation. As I'm sure you can imagine, it caused enormous amount of heartache and grief and pain to his wife and to his family and to the wider church. What was particularly sad, though, was that he had said to me just a few years earlier, "You know, Mark, our lives are an example, an example for others to follow or a warning for others to avoid." Our lives are either an example for others to follow or a warning for others to avoid. I can still recall him saying it. But sadly for this man, his ministry will always be remembered as the latter rather than the former. As we come to the figure of Samson, I think we're confronted with much the same thing. Will our lives be an example or a model for others to follow, or will they be a warning for others to avoid? And as I said before, it's not just that as an individual, Samson is being held up to us here, but Samson is in so many ways reflective of the character of the nation of Israel itself. As we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks, there's this cycle of apostasy and then deliverance that keeps on happening all the way throughout the book of Judges. But rather than it staying at the same level, it's spiraling down. And so each time we actually see the deliverer that God raises up reflecting a little bit more about the fallen character of the people of God in Israel at that particular time. Because as we're going to see, there's this constant refrain in the book of Judges that in those days Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit in his own eyes. I'm going to try and cover quite a bit of ground this morning, and we're going to be looking at four chapters. The first, if you have your Bibles open, involves that of Samson's miraculous birth in chapter 12. Samson is the only judge chosen to deliver Israel from before he was born or even from before he was conceived. What is also unique is that both he and his mother are set apart to God in an extra special way, in that they're told by the angel of the Lord that they are to adhere to a Nazarite vow. Now, you can read all about these specific requirements in Numbers chapter 6. Because what it meant is that they shouldn't drink wine. That was normally okay for Israel. That was a blessing from God. It was a good thing. But if you took a Nazarite vow, you couldn't drink wine. You couldn't eat anything unclean. You couldn't touch anything unclean, such as a dead animal or a dead carcass or anything like that. And your hair was never to be cut, at least for the extension or the time period of that vow. Now, as I said, normally this is for a limited period of time, but in Samson's case, it was supposed to be for the length of his entire life. As long as he judged and delivered Israel, this was the sign that he had been set apart to God. And to break any aspect of that vow would have been considered to be a sin, would have been considered to be a direct transgression against the Lord. Now, everyone knows about Samson's extraordinary strength. But can I just say, there's nothing in the text of Scripture to suggest that he was physically different from anyone else within the people of Israel. It's not like he was stronger or taller or bigger than any of the other men. Instead, this extraordinary power that he receives is given to him directly by God. Perhaps that's why Samson is also told to grow his hair long, like that of a woman, which Numbers 6 says is specifically a sign of his separation. 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says that long hair is a woman's glory, but that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him. It seems that the Lord then was instructing Samson to specifically look feminine, to show that the strength that he had that would normally belong to a man was from God and not from himself. And that's part of why I think that Nazarite vow here is unique. Now, obviously the topic of head coverings is something which is almost, I think, strenuously avoided today. But the Bible says, I think, there should be a clear distinction between men and women. It sounds so radical in today's political climate, but there are men and there are women, right? And the Bible says there is a glory in that difference. I also think, can I just say, it's also why I think you'll find that women are somewhat devastated when they lose their hair during chemo or something like that. Whereas if it's for a man, it doesn't really bother us at all. Men will laugh or, at the worst, be embarrassed about losing their hair, whereas for a woman, it is profoundly upsetting. And you have to ask why. Why is that? Because, as the Apostle Paul says, it's the very nature of things that tell you this. It's how God has made us to be different. Now, in the specific case of Samson, though, the unique length of his hair is going to be integral to both his success and his failure as a judge. And significantly, the Lord chooses Samson to save Israel even before he's born. Now, similar to Gideon, the parents of Samson receive a special visit from the angel of the Lord. And it's once again another reminder that despite Israel's sinful rebellion, the Lord has not forsaken them. All of which brings us to the events of chapter 14 and 15. Samson's life, I think, could be summarized by vengeful retaliation, as he seems to be more motivated by his lust and his pride and his anger than he is for the zeal for the glory and honor of God. At the start of chapter 14, Samson seeks a wife from the Philistines, which is obviously outside the covenant people of God. The reason why this is so bad is not necessarily because they belong to another race, but because they worshipped other gods. By marrying the daughter of a foreign god, the danger is that both he and their children would also fall into temptation and be spiritually led astray. Even though Samson has long hair, though, his heart is already turning away from the vows which he should have maintained. And we see him in chapter 14 scooping honey out of the carcass of a dead lion that he'd previously killed by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, can I just say, this is not just a gross violation of his Nazarite vow, since he wasn't even supposed to touch anything which had died because it would make him unclean. But Samson goes the next step and he actually ingests what was dead into his own body. So he's become unclean, you could say, outside and inside. Later on in his wedding, Samson comes up with what he thinks is a clever riddle with what has happened. So he's not even embarrassed by it, but he boasts in what he has done. And he sets everybody a public riddle for them to solve. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And again, he's made a specific vow that was to characterize him for his entire life. And here he is at a wedding trying to get people to solve a riddle about the sin which he has done. Now, no one knows the answer until his bride coaxes it out of him, and at the last minute, it's resolved. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Now, when you stop and think about it, rather than being ashamed of what he has done in breaking his vow, Samson is proud. So proud, in fact, he turns it into a riddle to show off just how clever he is. Furious that his riddle has been solved, though, Samson takes his anger out on some of the men living in Ashkelon. And take a look at what it says in verse 19. For even this act of personal vengeance was part of the Lord's deliverance of his people. It says this, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave garments to those who had told the riddle. And in hot anger, he went back to his father's house. But when Samson later returns, he finds that his wife has been given to his best man. Furious, he ties the tails of 300 foxes together and sets them loose into the standing grain. Now, if you've lived in an agricultural community, you'll realize how devastating this is. That's it. In complete years, income gone. By the way, I think this would have been viewed as a theological insult, not just an act of agricultural arson, because the Philistine god Dagon that we read about later in chapter 16 is specifically the god of grain. And so obviously Dagon was helpless to stop it. But when the Philistines come together to fight against all of Israel for what he has done, Samson's fellow countrymen hand him over. All of which leads Samson into killing a further 1,000 of them. But did you notice, you remember how he kills them? With the jawbone of a donkey. Once again, he further sins by using the bone, the jawbone of a dead animal. Of all the things he could have used, he could have used a mallet, could have used rocks. Why use a dead animal? So even though Samson achieves an amazing victory, he's nonetheless deeply compromised spiritually. Now, if you stop and think about it, though, the Lord's using Samson's vengeance to enact his own righteous judgment upon the enemies of Israel. It's a good reminder that just as we saw last week with Jephthah, the Lord often uses people who are deeply, deeply flawed. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek to be holy or reflect God's righteous character. But God in his sovereignty uses fallen human beings as part of his saving plan. Well, finally we come to his death in chapter 16. And this involves the infamous encounter that he has with Delilah, who seduces him into giving away the secret of his great strength. He's broken nearly every other vow at this point. And then it comes to the ultimate breaking of his vow. Once again, it's not that long hair means more masculinity. I think, ironically, long hair means less so. His hair is a symbol of separation, that he had been specially dedicated to God, and that it was the Lord that was giving him divine strength. What makes the fall of Samson so tragic is that he's really let down by his own pride. After his hair is cut, Samson thinks that he can defeat his enemies just like every other time, but he can't. And the key to the whole sorry episode is expressed in verse 30, where Samson kills more of Israel's enemies through his death than he does through his life. The Philistines think that it's their god Dagon who has defeated Samson, but we, the reader, know that it's really Samson's sin that is responsible for his own fall. And on Samson, Samson brings down the whole building, 3,000 people that were on the roof, not including the people that were inside the building. Well, that's a quick summary of what we've learned or what we find in these chapters. What should we take away from this tragic saga? First of all, I think we should see that in Jesus, we have the true and perfect deliverer of God's people, don't we? We have the man that has never sinned. The one who is perfect, completely righteous, who always kept God's law, who never broke his vows, who is completely righteous, never did anything out of lust or selfish ambition or pride. Just like Samson, though, Jesus has defeated the enemy, the devil, and our sin through his death and resurrection. An event on the surface which looks like a defeat, but at a deeper level was an amazing victory. C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, remember when Aslan is slain on the stone table? Everyone thinks that the White Witch has won. If you've seen the movie, then you'll remember how sad and despondent everyone is. But the good news is that the next day, the table itself is broken and Aslan comes back to life. There's a deeper magic, Lewis says, that is at work. It's a beautiful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ's victory over the grave. But flowing out from that, there's other lessons in here for us as well, isn't there? I mean, as I said at the start, our lives are either an example or they're a warning. That's a question that we always need to keep in mind, because we're a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we like it or not. People are always watching us. Just imagine if Samson had have kept God's law and he wasn't led astray by his own lust. How much greater would his service have been to Israel? How much more would he have given glory to God? How much longer could he have served the people of God and been a blessing to them? One final thing I think we can learn is to know that the Lord is going to provide us with strength, especially when we're feeling weak. You see, there's an amazing truth here, which is easy to overlook, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon people such as Samson and Judges in the Old Testament sporadically and at times. But you and I, being born again of God's Spirit, have God's Spirit continually in us. Maybe not in the way that, you know, Samson has to fight literal battles or tear lions apart. But God is always at work to give us what we need to glorify his name, to endure, to persevere, particularly when times are hard and we feel like giving up. We have the same Spirit of God living inside us that rose Jesus from the dead. My brothers and sisters in Christ, with the Lord, there's always hope. He is so gracious and generous that he delights in answering our prayers to deliver us when we call for help, to deliver us from what even seem like hopeless situations. So if you're feeling down or discouraged, can I just encourage you? Make the Lord your refuge. Find in him the strength you need. For the power of his Spirit is at work in us who believe, and in his perfect time, he will provide. Well, on that note, why don't we spend some time in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for speaking to us through your word this morning. Lord, you alone know our hearts and the struggles which we are all facing. We want to stop right now and call out to you for help. We bring to you our fears and concerns, asking that you would provide. Help us to put our hope and trust in you. And when you do answer, please help us to remember to be truly grateful, to acknowledge what you have done and to give you the glory and praise you deserve. Thank you for loving and forgiving us in Christ, our Saviour, the perfect one who defeated sin and death through his own death and resurrection. Keep us from temptation, we pray. Keep us from lust, from anger, and from pride. Lord, we pray all of these things in and through Jesus our Lord. Amen.